we're still continuing what we have been saying about the pursuit of holiness. And like I explained at the beginning, there are many things that we will be sharing in that regard. And we have shared a few things in the last few weeks. And one thing among the things that I kept on saying that I will come to is that issue that I called the will of God in the sanctified heart. And I said I will look at something from the life of Nehemiah. And I believe that as we look at the life of Nehemiah, we will get something very, very strong there, a principle that will help us live in our everyday life. Because like I explained before, that we are not all prophets. Very few of us are apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors. Most people are not the above. We are all just brethren in Christ Jesus. But my own estimate, which is not founded upon sound or solid, unshakable laws, it's just an estimate based on certain principles, is that there is not likely to be more than, slightly less than 10% of those of us who are Christians that will be amongst these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The work of the pulpit ministry, let me use that word, because everybody is involved in the work of the ministry. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, it says, he gave gifts unto men, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edifying of the saints for the work of the ministry. That is, what you are supposed to do is to prepare the saints for the work of their own ministry. Do you understand my point? That each person's life is a ministry for God. There is something that God has called each individual to do in this life. And that is that person's ministry. Now, why I brought this issue up is that people have found out in a lot of Christian teachings as if the way by which you discover the will of God, I say, it applies, most examples you give, you will find, applies mostly to prophets. Because if you use the Old Testament as an example, most of those ministers you find are prophets. Are you getting my point? Apart from the constitutional priests, people who, by the definition of the old covenant laws, are priests. Most of the other people you find are just prophets. And that the way by which God used to speak to them, all right, was more dramatic because they had to be able to come out and tell the people, this is what God said. In which case, they must have been in council with God. God must have had a discussion with them and spoken expressly to them. Therefore, they will have come to say, thus says the Lord. I hope you are getting my point. But otherwise, you couldn't use that expression. You might know the will of God, but you couldn't express it authoritatively to the people that this is what God said. You follow what I'm saying? Everybody could have a perception of what he considered the will of God. But that doesn't actually, in your own individual life, make it inferior to the person who claimed he heard God. It's just that those who, like the prophets, heard God directly, had the commission to declare the word of God. Like Noah would go to Nineveh and say, 40 days hence, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, you may have a perception in your heart that Nineveh is ready for divine judgment. Are you getting my point? But you couldn't walk around the city and declare that they had 40 days. Now, why am I saying all of this? Most Christians would not experience life like the prophet. Do you follow my point? Because you are not operating that prophetic ministry. But you will still discover the will of God in your own life, despite the fact that God may never, you may live your whole life and never see a vision. You might dream a dream or two. Do you get what I'm saying? But you will find out that you will live basically a normal life. And that's what I want to quickly say, I want to bring out here today again. This is not the first time I'm teaching along these lines. It's something that I have said in different ways, but you have to keep saying it so that people can really get to understand it. That was why Peter said that, I know you know these things, but I will not neglect to continue to remind you about them. What did I say? I'm talking about the will of God in the sanctified heart, in the sanctified life. There is a way God expects his will to be discovered by the people. Now, I said all those things I said because a lot of Christians have emphasized on, maybe you have to pray for 21 days until your spirit becomes quiet and then you begin to have voices speaking to you. Listen, you may not hear any voice, and chances are you will not hear any, though there is a possibility you might hear. Are you getting my point? There are times that God will commune with you in your spirit, and I have my own way of explaining that. You can virtually have a conversation with God in your spirit, but if you have had such experiences, you will know that it is to a large extent colored by your own thoughts, which means that you are tapping into the Spirit of God. But that's one thing about the word spirit. Spirits tend to give you a motivating force, and as the thing begins to move, it might gather a lot of other things along the way. Do you get my point? So it's possible to tap into that Spirit of God, most certainly, and you can commune with God in your heart. But it does not still qualify for what people will say that God told me. Do you get my point? If indeed he told you, it's your personal affair. Are you getting my point? And is that your personal affair I'm addressing again this afternoon? You can discover the will of God. Please listen, you don't have to hear voices. If you hear voices, fine. Samuel heard voices. Very, very good. He was a child when God began to speak to him. I mean, a lot of the prophets, in fact, the ones in the Bible, a lot of them, you don't even know exactly how they heard it. They just said that the word of the Lord came to me, saying. How they heard it, you really don't know. But because of their prophetic ministry, they knew what they heard, and they were not in any doubt concerning it. Are you getting the point I'm making here? But those are for special dispensations. Those are for special ministries. But I'm emphasizing on a general life for everybody. A general lifestyle. Because this is the interesting part. Jesus said something, that God has numbered the very hair on your head. Now, I've heard people explain this like this, and I believe it very much. Okay? They said that it didn't say God has counted. It said God had what? Numbered. Now, to number something means to ascribe a number to each one. Do you get my point? It's not just counting. Counting just go one, two. But that each one has a number. What that means is that God has taken time to give detail to your life. Are you getting my point? He has attended to each detail. That's why those days people will tell me that, I've heard people say this, that they don't believe that God made one man for one woman in marriage. That, you know, they just try to explain. I said, listen, well, I believe it. Let them start from there. I believe that God, the way God appointed you for an office, he also appointed who will be your wife and who will be your husband. Do you get my point? Does that mean you can never miss it? I never said so. Do you understand? It just means you missed the appointment. Do you get my point? But what we now disagree on sometimes is, how do I know who? Okay? Pray until you have a vision. Well, sorry, I didn't pray until I had visions. I had learned it by then. How did you know? I just saw the woman I liked, and I asked her, what do you think about this? And she said, she thinks it's a nice idea. And we got married, and the Lord blessed it. You follow the point I'm making. But I believe passionately that it was because God said, before you were born, I ordained you to be a wife to a great man of God that I'm bringing to bless this generation. You follow what I'm trying to say? Of this world. And therefore, I used to go around boldly as a single man, telling all the women that wanted to hear that I'm a great man and I'm looking for my co-pilot. Do you get my point? I know by the time God was creating me, he created somebody that we know that was appropriate. Are you getting my point? So I'm saying that God plans every detail of your life, which includes, this might sound very, very superfluous, but I think it is real, which includes the day you will travel and the day you will not travel. But he doesn't expect that you will now wake up in the morning and say, let me pray whether I should travel today. And the Lord will speak that I should travel. In fact, Oswald Chambers takes this to an extreme, which I think is, again, is correct, is divine. It's just that it's difficult to explain to some people. He said a child of God that relates rightly with God can say that this is the word of the Lord, and all he's telling you is his personal words. Now, if you understand what he's saying, there's a depth in what he's saying there. That what he was trying to say is that if you get to that position, that your very thoughts become the thoughts of God. You are following the point I'm making. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize today. Because you see, he said this year we have been speaking about holiness, the pursuit of holiness. And I want to bring out a thought to help us understand that thing better. How you can walk in the will of God every time. How you can know the will of God for your life. And this is a point that you can walk in it spontaneously at all times. I like what Derek Prince said. Derek Prince said, I was listening to one of his messages. He said that he had been ministering for, I think, for about 50 years, he said that time. And that in those 50 years, he has not been out of the will of God one time. Are you getting my point? The same testimony was given by Lester Sumrall. And look, these guys were not children when they said these things. Lester Sumrall said in the last 60 years, when he was making that statement, that he had not been out of the will of God once. When men like that speak, is it that they woke up every morning praying, God, please, and what is your will here? No. Derek Prince will tell you that when he went to America, he took a 6-month visa, all right, to go and relieve a friend who was going on leave as a pastor of a church, and he never came back to the UK. That is, as a resident, he never came back. Those 6 months became the rest of life. From there, he went from one place to another, eventually landed in Israel, and I think that was where he died. Are you getting the point I'm making? So the will of God is a spontaneous outworking. Now, why am I bringing it up today? Because in line with what I've been saying, one day I was reading the book of Nehemiah, all right? And the way Nehemiah discovered God's purpose for his life, and the way he used his expressions, I realized that this is what Christians should learn. They should stop learning how the prophets knew the will of God. Elijah said, was it Elisha? Bring me a minstrel. Which one of the two of them? Elijah. Bring me a minstrel. So Christians say, well, when you want to know the will of God, do praise worship. Close your doors. Bring me wrong cannoli. You can have an odd one. Don't worry about Elijah's case. You know, Elisha, don't follow that example. All right? Except you're a prophet. And you're about to minister as a prophet. Because this is just by the way. I want to try avoid too many by the ways, all right? It tends to disjoint the message. But this is the last by the way for today, except it's a very short one later on. If you are gifted in the one regard, you can stir up that gift. If you're a minister, let me say what I'm saying. Elisha was a prophet. He didn't have a word from God at that time. And they came to inquire. So he said, bring me a minstrel. What he wanted to do was to stir up the gift that's in. He wasn't going to force a word from God. He just wanted to stir up the word, the gift that was inside him. And whatever you do in life, you can stir up that gift. Do you get my point? Now, again, like I said, that's by the way. What are we saying? You don't need to follow Elisha to get a ministry before you discover the will of God. I believe that Nehemiah, being a good example of a typical Christian, will be the best one to study in this regard. And it's just in perfect line with what we're talking about, the pursuit of holiness, because that was a major thing that made discovering the will of God for Nehemiah very easy. And that's what every Christian needs to know. And that way you will walk all the time in the will of God. Now let's take a few texts of the scriptures. First, we'll read from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. It says, finally then, brethren, from verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He said, but you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You know, my version is New American Standard. He said, for this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let me just stop there because my main emphasis is in verse 3. It said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And it enumerated some things. Now, the way I've read this, which I believe is the exact thoughts in the mind of Paul when he put this down, is that he was saying that there is a will of God for everybody, which is your sanctification. And now began to break down what he meant by sanctification. All right? Now, but there's something I want you to understand here. I want to apply it in a different fashion. All right? It's legal to do that when you're studying the scriptures. What I want to bring out is this. You can look at this in another light, in which Paul is trying to say that this is how to discover the will of God. Now listen to this. I'm applying it, all right? That is, walk in sanctification. And then you will not need to worry further about what the will of God is. Because he said it with finality. This is the will of God. All right? What is the will of God concerning marriage? He has not said. What's the will of God concerning where I'm supposed to take a job? He has not said. But he said, this is the will of God. What he was saying is that if a woman walks in this will of God, I am telling him, every other thing that comes afterwards becomes automatically offsprings of the will of God and therefore the will of God for the person's life. Do you get my point? He did not try to say that, now fulfill this one, then I will teach you another level to the will of God. He said, this is the will of God. Do you get the point I'm making here? Which means, if you do this, you will discover that you are walking in the will of God. You know, the other day I was meditating and I scribbled a title down. I said, I should write a mini book on this. Now listen to this, it interests you. Now I'm not saying I will write the book, but it came to my mind. I might write it. What's the title of the little book I thought about? I said, Lord, I don't need a miracle. You know, what we hear most of the time is, Lord, I need a miracle. I said, no, Lord, I don't need a miracle. And the subtitle, which is, I want to walk in victory at all times. What is a miracle? Something goes wrong, and then we miraculously get delivered from it. Do you get my point? And then, like Olusemeka and I were discussing today, that you will see that Christians, you know, they like where you are offering miracles. I said, it's okay if you are offering it to the world, but that's not God's idea for Christians. That he has not created them to always go out looking for miracles, but he created them to be workers of miracles for people who will need them, but for their own personal lives, to be those who walk in victory at all times, who don't need miracles for themselves. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, what the others would have called miraculous should be the normal life for them. That is, a man will say, I was so broke, then suddenly God came through with abundance. God said that I do that a lot in the wilderness. Do you get my point? But when you get into the promised land, you will know when the harvest is coming. I will give you the early rain, I will give the latter rain, you will know when to plant, and you will know when to expect fruit. Alright? What I really want is to walk at all times in the victorious life before God. You understand what I'm trying to say there? So that's what I'm trying to bring out. You see, when we're talking about the will of God, therefore, it is not something, Elsa Chimba said it like this, that it is not something that you would discover each time, but it's something you walk in at all times. It is not as if we want to go out. We now say, let us find out the will of God, whether we should go out or not. When we want to go out, we should go out. But then if God now says, no, it is not the right time for you to go out, you will discover that he will lead you in a particular manner to show you that you shouldn't go out. There are different ways by which he could do that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What I'm saying, is him making sense to you? All right. So Paul said, this is the will of God. Once you do this, you will find out that you're walking. All right. He said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, of course, you know, sanctification is to make holy. And we have been talking about holiness. And I believe that if Christians understand the holiness of God, then the question of the will of God becomes very secondary. That is, in individual situations. Now, last week I explained, last week's message I titled it Turning Your Stones to Bread. And I didn't mean it as teaching the methods by which you will turn your stones to bread, but one against trying to turn your stones to bread, even though you might know how to turn your stones to bread. I'm not going to go over the whole message again. But just remember that we said that you might have supernatural abilities. And we talked about righteousness. That is, a Christian can have the abilities of righteousness. That is, walking before God, like Jesus said, God said concerning Jesus Christ, he said, because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God thy God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So you can have special abilities delivered into your hands because of righteousness. And that ability, we believe, one of it that Jesus had was he knew how to turn stones to bread. And Satan now tested him on that issue. Turn this one to feed your hunger. And he said, no, I will not do that. What I will do is to serve the purpose of God. Knowing that once I am serving the purpose of God, what I will eat, what I will drink, wherewithal will I be clothed, is taken care of. Remember what we said when we were looking at the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. That God told Adam, cultivate it and keep it. Then you can eat freely. That's the order. If I'm doing what God said I should do, then I will find occasion for eating freely. Are you getting my point? That is, I'm not trying to learn how to eat freely. I am learning how to cultivate and keep. And once I cultivate and keep, I will eat freely. You understand the principle? So we discussed that one last week. Now, there was something, I just want to use this one to explain something that, everything I said last week. There's one expression. Now, you know, two people were talking. They were talking about another person's mindset, mentality. They were just discussing like, this is how this guy, somebody now said, this is a summary of the whole thing. Now, before I tell you the summary, everybody has his own problems in life. You know, by the problem, every group of people. There's the problem of Igbo man. There's the problem of the Yoruba man. There's the problem of the Robo man. There are problems of different groups of people in Nigeria. There's the problem of the white man. There's the problem of everybody. And most people tend to know the problem of their societies. And therefore, what I want to say, I heard a loss amongst Igbos, all right? So the guy just said, you know that guy's problem? He said, what? He said, he thinks like an Igbo man. The moment he said that, the moment I heard that, are you getting my point? Instantly, all the message I preached last week crystallized into that simple statement. You know, last week I said that as a Christian, you are not pursuing the same goals as an unbeliever. Now, the problem we have had is that most Christians are pursuing the same goals as unbelievers, but using righteous means to pursue those goals. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he too wants to drive home Christmas time in a Hummer. That is his prayer. That is the desire of his heart. Every day when he's praying, when he's walking, when he's sowing seeds, it is to drive him home in a big Jeep and show everybody that he's successful. Actually, he's serving the same gods as the unbeliever. He doesn't know it. You know why he doesn't know it? He says, because I don't steal, I don't cheat in the market, because I don't defraud people, therefore I am a Christian. But let me say this to you again, like I explained last week, that is not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian actually is the purpose for which you are living. Do you understand what I want to say? It is not whether you got your own Jeep by righteous methods. It is why you need a Jeep at all. Are you following what I'm saying? We discussed that one last week. I just heard that expression. So when that guy said that thing, actually what he was saying in effect is that money is all this man is running after. Though he's running after it in legal means, he's running after it by prayer, he's running after it by fasting, he's running after it by sowing financial seeds, he's running after it by confessing the word every morning, but the goal of everything is still to have money and show everybody he has money. And let me just say this one again to us. That is actually the sin that a lot of Christians commit, and that is one thing you must consciously deliver yourself from. Ask yourself simply, why am I actually living? Do you follow what I'm going to say? Because, you see, sometimes when we teach principles, and that's the thing about divine truth, it's often difficult, if you don't have a good heart, to separate it from lawlessness. If you are teaching divine principles, sometimes it's difficult to separate it from what is ungodly, especially if your heart is not very clean. Let me explain what I say. You might, like now, we're going to do a seminar, all right? And maybe in that seminar, we are titling it, what was it in the title again now? The Power for Creative Excellence. And amongst things we're going to talk about is, it will appear like how to make money. But actually, of course, none of the titles is how to make money. Do you understand my point? I don't even like such titles. I have become allergic to it. Do you follow what I'm saying? But along the line, you will notice something like that. Now, a lot of people will come to hear how to make money, but they don't understand that the how is secondary to why. Do you follow my point? What actually is more important to God for the life of the believer is the why. It's not just the how. The how is important, all right? But the why. Why is a man trying to learn the principles of business so that this life, me too, I go chop this life up? All right, then he said, how do I get the money? Somebody says, sow a seed in the morning. So he sows a seed. Do you get my point? And if you have been sowing such seed, let me tell you again, it's good, you know. Bible, God said it clearly to Esau, Esau, yes. He said, you will save thy brother. That is, I have blessed. That's how he blessed Jacob. That nations will save thee. Your brother, they will save you. Okay? So sometimes people, out of their wickedness of the heart, they serve the purpose of God. And again, I'm going to discuss that one today. The purpose you are serving. Because everybody is serving a purpose in life. Everybody. Listen. Everybody is serving a purpose. Even Satan, you get my point, is actively serving the purpose of God. What I'm saying is very true. I am not going to revise it in any form. Satan is what? Actively serving the purpose of God. The only difference, let me just say this one quickly so we can get back to what I was saying. The only difference is whether you are willingly doing what God wants or you are doing it because God is too wise. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, when you want to do something against God, you don't know that you're actually doing it for Him. Because what God rewards you for positively is that you are willing and then obedient. A lot of people are obedient to the will of God unwillingly. Do you get my point? They want to serve Satan, but they don't know. Let me give you a good example. Judas. Judas did the will. Did he do the will of God or not? He did the purpose of God expressly. No discussion about it. But that was not his purpose. In his mind, he was not trying to obey God. He was trying to betray his master simply for money. Are you getting my point? All right. So that's one thing I want you to understand. Everybody is actually doing the will of God one way or the other. Just that the one that God is discussing with you is whether you will consciously walk in his will. Even concerning the wicked man, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, it said, God has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked for their role in the day of destruction. Do you follow my point? But the wicked man is judged for being a wicked man. And the destruction he does serves the purpose of God ultimately. Are you getting what I'm saying? So now, I was saying that the emphasis is on what? The why. Anything you want to do, what is the why in it? And so as a Christian, you must remove your minds, your mentalities from the whys of the world. Even though you know the righteous hows, you must ensure that it is the why that you are focusing on. A lot of us as Christians, we have learned, or let me just say, the teaching of the word of faith for a long time had emphasized on how. Do you get my point? How to get your needs met. How to name something and to claim it. How to have a supernatural abundance. How you learned all the hows. But incidentally, that is less than half of what the Christian should know. More importantly is that the Christian should know why. Therefore, sometimes when the man has known the why, he knows the how, but he says, I don't need it. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? He knows the how, but having judged everything around his life, he said, I don't need that. He can stand up and teach you the how, but it doesn't fit the purpose for which I'm working. That's why Paul will say, yes, I have liberty, all right? I know that these things don't mean anything. Therefore, I'm free to do what I like. He said, but it doesn't always help. Help what? The aim I'm trying to achieve. I go around creating offense anyhow because I know I'm free, so I don't care what everybody else thinks. But in reality, if you understand that you have a purpose you are trying to serve in the lives of people, do you get what I'm trying to say? There are things you just won't do, those you're right. Let me give you an example. Practical example for Paul. Paul said that when I got to, was it Thessalonica now? He said, look, as a preacher, I came in as a missionary that the divine order is, after blessing you people for some time, you should start supporting the ministry. But he said, there was no point. I will write to, to the Philippians. I just blessed them. And those guys were sending offerings down to sustain the work of God in Thessalonica. Now, I hope I'm getting the cities correctly. But now, what was he trying to say? He said that I didn't want to hinder the course of the gospel at all. He said, because maybe those guys are used to lay about priests. You know what I mean by lay about priests? Guys who do nothing. Just go from house to house, like the Bible says, plundering widows' houses. That is people who they know need help. They don't have a manly oversight to help them check what is error and what is truth. You follow what I mean? So they just come in and say anything they like and defraud the people. The people may have been used to that. So Paul said, no, one of the things I have to do is to teach these people that each average person should walk, all right, and with the labor of his hands, support other people who are in need. So, meanwhile, the Philippians, all right, maybe the Macedonians, all those people, they already understand the principle. So they will get up, gather money, and send to Paul somewhere else. Because the man was focusing on the why. He could have learned the principle of how to make everybody there give him money. That why is so important in your walk with God. Why are you doing the things that you are doing? Like we keep on saying all the time, okay, Nigeria, is it a good or a bad country? Is it relevant? Personally, my own issue is that the way God has given me understanding today, this is where I make my impact. And I have been created to make an impact. Do you understand my point? That is my issue with life. God has created me to make an impact. And Paul said, a soldier, when he's going to make an impact, are you getting my point, must endure hardship. So it is pure madness and stupidity for you to be grumbling about problems in the country. A soldier is supposed to do what? Endure hardship. All of you have been enjoying 4 hours of power supply a day now. You know what I'm enjoying. I don't know why it is in your area, but my area is that bad now. They hardly bring light. But like I always say, that's their problem. I'm not packing. In fact, take the light 24 hours. Next Monday, we're on Cosmo FM. On Saturday, we are back here preaching. The following Monday evening, I'm here teaching again. Later that night, we're on Cosmo FM. If you like, carry away all the light. Do you understand my point? That is, a soldier does what? Endures. He doesn't go around grumbling and whining. Why? Because the emphasis is on why. Why am I here? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, so what I'm bringing out in that issue of Nehemiah, and talking about the will of God again, is that, you see, as a Christian, I just wanted to use that one to tie that thing that we said last week. You must realize that thing, that what is important is that you focus your goal on certain issues. And I want to use Nehemiah as a basic example of how you walk in God's will without even trying, once you have the right purpose in mind. Now, quickly open your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, and then we'll begin to see some things there. Now, because we are not doing a step-by-step study, so we'll not be able to read everything, so I'm going to highlight some things. Just leave your Bible there. Let me just quickly read from halfway in one. It said, "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Shusha," that's what my Bible says here, "the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken, and its gates are burned with fire.' So when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Then he now went ahead to explain how he prayed, the things that he said to the God of heaven. Now, before I go on to that, there's a scripture I want to read. Something that David said, Psalm 122. He said, "Pray for," verse 6, "pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls." That's a prayer that they are praying. "And prosperity within your palaces." He now said, verse 8, "For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Please notice this. He said, "May they prosper who love Jerusalem." He said, "May peace be within your walls." That's the kind of prayer they should pray, those who love Jerusalem. "And prosperity within your palaces." Again, by the way, I've heard Christians quote this and say the problem, the reason why Nigeria has a problem is that we're not giving to the Jews. Therefore, all of us should turn. You know, nation of Israel, they are the people of God. You want to hear the truth? It's not true. Tell anybody that cares to hear, the bank said it's not true. That they were the people of God, those days. And the Bible said that a time came that he broke down the wall of partitioning and made it the two into one body. And anybody who will be the people of God now has to come in by Jesus Christ. He said, "There is no more any distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same God is rich unto all that call upon him. For there is no difference." Why do you lie to me and draw new differences that God never drew? When we were doing our biblical exegesis last year, we said there is the days of long ago and the days of now. All right? Since the days of Jesus Christ, after he died and rose up to heaven, that became the day of in these last days. Are you getting what I'm saying? In these last days, the church of God is the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A people set apart. You see, those are the people of God now. People don't understand the principle of timing and seasons. Everybody, people of Jerusalem? I'm sorry, bros. Somebody asked me once, he said, "What is the curse of the law?" I said, "The curse of the law," now I'm giving you another definition, "is that people have not forsaken their past." Our culture, you know, the way human beings lie to themselves, you know, our culture, you know, we have to guide our culture that never produced anything, our culture that until missionaries came, couldn't even tap the palm wine properly, our culture. By the time you were climbing trees and falling down periodically to tap wine, men were virtually growing palm wine from taps. Our culture that never helped you when smallpox came, it killed everybody. The white man had to bring vaccine for you. Our culture. Culture that you will still trek for Lagos for 2 months when people were beginning to fly. Nonsense culture. That really annoys me, your culture. My friend, if something is not helping you, drop it sharp. And you move on. And like I always say, me, I'm learning new cultures. Let me say it again. All this one of word on Friday and word on Saturday, to me, is a waste of time and a waste of money. And my wife is here. Good enough, the Lord who knew that this had to happen, knew that one day I would have a daughter. And I used to say before, I did not have a daughter. The Lord is good all the time. You want to marry my daughter? You guys begin to hear now. And when maybe now your sons. I'm wedding my daughter in my sitting room. Are you getting my point? I'm wedding my daughter in my sitting room. I'm not going to any church. Do you hear what I said? That is why I pray to God I must have space for reception. You will come in the sitting room. I will give out my daughter. Then you will go to the yard to go and eat and drink. After that, young boy, carry you, my daughter is your wife now. Next time she's coming, she's visiting us. All this one of you see, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Caesar has taken more than his own. That's the way I'm seeing these things now. The one that belongs to God, the guy has collected. Wait, this Caesar is too greedy. There is a season where Caesar not get anything again. Say, Caesar, you have chopped everything in the last 2,000 years. Right now, Caesar, clear. Look, I'm just trying to say something. The same way we shout, you know, that's how the Jews too. Culture, you know, in fact, their own was even good. So it's more difficult to break. Now, the true God gave us this culture. The high priest was designed. Look, you guys wear money now. Look, the high priest's robe was designed by God Almighty in his creative abilities. And you want to tell the Jew that his culture is no longer relevant. It's hard. Even Peter, he said to eat or not to eat. Peter Golu said, dear Lord, are you sure you are the one that said we should eat with these commoners, these Gentiles? I mean, don't let us lose track too much. Listen to me. There's no special people of God anywhere. If you like, wake up every morning and say the key to your prosperity is to be interceding for Palestine. Mm-hmm. You know how I will prosper faster? I will pick about 4 or 5 of my brethren and 1 or 2 ministries around here and start praying for them. What's my emphasis? Let's get back to our message. My message, actually, is that when you look at Jerusalem here, then that was the city of God. Are you following my point? But the Bible says now that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. David said it like this. He said, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. That is, the temple of God is situated right there. For that reason, all right, I will seek the good of Jerusalem. But the temple of God now, where is it? It's in the hearts of the people. It's in the gathering of the brethren. Are you following my point? Therefore, he was saying that for that sake, you know, like Paul would say, that do not forsake the gathering together of one another. Are you following my point? God has respect for the body of Christ on the earth. What am I trying to say? That if you want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you pray for the peace of the church of God on this earth. You pray for the prosperity of the gospel of God, of the increase of his government and of peace. He said there shall be no end. That is what you pray for. There is the house of God in my nation, Nigeria. There is the house of God in my city, Enugu. Are you getting my point? There is the house of God amongst the brethren that I meet every day. You are following my point. Now, we'll develop that one further maybe another time. But let me sit on this matter of Jeremiah. Did I say Jeremiah? Nehemiah. Nehemiah had the appropriate passion for the house of God. I want you to just understand that. I hope you are getting that point. Let's get back to Nehemiah. Now, so, you will see that when he heard the news that those people brought when they came back from Jerusalem, it broke his heart. And really, let me just say this again to you. Mike Murdock said that we are made for connections, and that if you are not blessing anybody's life, you are not likely to live long. Are you getting what I'm saying? I always say Caleb and Joshua did not doubt God, but they didn't get into the promised land a day ahead of the rest of Israel. Why? Because we are made for connections. They couldn't just go in alone. In the same manner, as a child of God, you cannot be alone. You must belong literally to the body of Christ. And not just in name, but in actions, in your relationships, in gathering, in things like that. You must indeed belong to the body of Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so Nehemiah here, you will see that his passion was for that city, Jerusalem. And when he heard of the distress that the people there were going through, and the fact that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates burned with fire, he lamented, he began to weep, he mourned for days, and he began to pray to God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, amongst his prayers, there's something I want to just understand. Go down to verse 11. He said, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, that is Nehemiah now, and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. See what I'm saying again? the people have a heart in a particular place. He said, these people delight to revere the name of God. Bear that one in mind. He said, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. He said, now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, what I want you to understand is this. When this man approached the king, he was not approaching that king for himself. Do you follow what I'm saying? He was approaching the king for the situation of the house of God. He was approaching the king for the city in which the house of God was in and for the people of God. You see, you know, we're talking about what we discussed last week, about the why that people are doing things. Now, let me just please keep on going. Now, there's something now. The next line was that he now approached the king, and the king asked him simply, why are you so sad? And it's not like you, all right? And I know that you are not sick. And then he made this request of the king, and the king really showed him favor. Now, what I want you to understand is, let me read verse 4 of chapter 2, when the king said, what will you request? Before he answered the king, notice what he did. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this is the point I'm trying to get across here. That in all that Nehemiah was doing, you will see that there were certain things that were paramount in his mind. The welfare of Jerusalem, the people of God, and the purpose of God. What will you desire? The guy thought and said, let me go and pray so that God will let me know. Now, and you will see what I mean by let me know in a moment. What exactly to ask the king. But this is the interesting part. There was no time that Nehemiah came up and said, then God spoke to me. No. You will see, after he prayed, verse 5 said, he just came back to the king. If it pleased the king, and if your servant has found favor, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Again, his passion was still, where we mentioned earlier, for that people of God. But what I want to understand here is this. All he did was to commit that request that the king gave him to the hand of the Lord. And something happened to him. He came and asked the king for a simple request. Based on what? Let's go down to verse 12. Now, I'm probably going to stop reading around here. And then I'll keep on making my points. Verse 12 said, let me read from 11. After he traveled. He says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Notice this. And I arose in the night, I and the few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. Now. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Listen. When we use the word spirit, because we read too many stories when we're young, and read some portion of the Bible and didn't balance it well, we thought that spirit always refers to beings, that is, somebody is a spirit and he came. But actually, most times in the Bible, in fact, the word spirit is actually the word, the same word, whether in Greek or Hebrew, the same word for wind. Do you understand my point? Wind, breeze, blowing, wind.